Proverbs chapter 4. If you remember last week, we kind of did the old line that many of us as parents have used. Hey, when I was a kid your age, you know, my daddy told me this, or I had to walk 10 miles to school in the snow carrying my lunch. You know how that goes. This is more predictable too. This is another way we often couch advice and we present things, but it's the old comparison contrast. We're going to look at two ways of walking or living life, two paths really that the Father is going to present here. You probably already know what those two paths are, but it's going to be the way of wisdom. It's going to be the way of the wicked. Everything we're looking at in this text, and I would even argue everything we're looking at in our Exodus study, keeps pushing us to this place to understand we all have a choice to make in which way we're going to walk. I think we also have to admit that unless you choose God's way, you're already walking in the way of the wicked. We're inclined to wickedness. And so our personal path is really determined by our moral orientation. Psalm 25:4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. We have a choice to make, and hopefully we have a hunger and a thirst to choose God's paths. There will be a recurring image in this text as we talk about walking along a path. There's this imagery of stumbling or avoiding stumbling that will keep coming up. He's going to tell us in verse 12 that the wise won't stumble, okay? And we're not just talking about the idea of going out on a hike and stumbling on a rock, but, you know, he's using it as a metaphor of life that you don't want to be the kind of person that is unsteady, that falls and harms yourself, that gets sidetracked, that gets lost. That's what he means by not stumbling. Then he's going to say in verse 16 that the wicked, they want to make other people stumble. It's not just about them. They want to include other people in their stumbling. And then he's going to tell us in verse 19 that ultimately the wicked always wind up stumbling themselves. That's just the way God has worked holiness and justice into the fabric of our universe. So, you know, as you're sitting there today eating your lunch, you know, you might be thinking about if your life falls under the metaphor of walking along a path, how would someone describe your journey? You know, are you walking with confidence in the ways of the Lord? Are you stumbling? Are you perhaps even helping someone else stumble? That's kind of the imagery that the Father's going to give us. But let's break it down. We start with the way of wisdom, and we kind of have this choice to make on whether or not we want to walk in the way of wisdom. Let me read verses 10 through 13 to you, and you can hear that comparison very, very simply, or at least this first element, the way of wisdom. He says, "Hear my son, accept my words, and the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." Okay, so he's celebrating the way of wisdom. And I don't understand why anyone would reject the way of wisdom, but I know some do. But everything really hinges here on not just intellectually believing that God's wisdom is best, but emotionally and spiritually speaking, seeking it. Yield to the wisdom as he's presented it in this text. Yield to the wisdom as presented to us by godly grandparents, by fathers, by mothers, by mentors, by pastors. You know, collect that wisdom, study, meditate on it, memorize the Word of God, get exposed to it. And I pray that's something that we do as a church. It's our desire. And we want to promote fellowship, and don't misunderstand, there's a lot of things that go into being a church, but it's our desire that our anchor is the presentation of biblical wisdom in almost any format you come to, whether it's a Sunday school class or the preaching service or a Bible study. We want it to be about the Bible, you know. I'm not big on conversation groups simply because people say stupid stuff in conversation groups, you know, being honest with you. I want to hear what God has to say. And we'll talk about that maybe, but let's not talk about our opinions, you know. So anyway, that's the kind of the approach the Father's saying. Do you want wisdom? Well, then sell out to it. And if you do, you're going to experience some things. And he lists five things that naturally come when you follow the way of wisdom. First of all, he talks about survival. He says, "Hear my son and accept my words that the years of your life may be many." How many of y'all would would say you wouldn't mind living a few more years? What do you think? You know, how many of y'all don't mind the idea at all of a long life? You know, I mean, most people are going to sign up for that. And the Father just simply says wisdom helps promote longevity. Now, there's a spiritual aspect to this. I'm going to always say you can't think about long life without thinking about eternal life, okay? So I know there's an aspect of this that is alluding to our spiritual journeys and the fact that in Christ we are eternal beings and we have eternity and we're going to live them with the Father, okay? But I think he's speaking very practically. I think he's saying when you walk in the way that God intends for you to walk, let's be honest, there's a lot of wickedness that you avoid. And a lot of wickedness actually shortens lifespans. And I know it's not popular to say this in our culture today. You know, we want to argue about all number of things. And I know I've seen, you know, on social media, there's, you know, the gun crisis. Everyone's up in arms about that. And, you know, I don't want to get into the political nature of those kind of arguments. Obviously, guns can be used horrifically. We've got to know that, you know. But there's other things that our culture readily accepts and affirms that take more lives that we don't talk about on a regular basis. And that stuff bothers me. You know, sexual promiscuity, the sexual disease, the abortion industry, those things shorten lifespans, if you haven't noticed. You know, when you kill a baby, you just eliminated the years of their life. I mean, it's just an odd thing. We don't want to talk about that. Even simpler issues, alcoholism, you do realize that about the leading cause of unnatural death in our society is alcohol, okay? And now we can discuss, you know, what is permitted and what is not. You know, can you have a glass of wine? I'm not here to regulate anyone's consumption of any alcohol. I'm not trying to meddle in that regard. But what I am saying that when alcohol is abused, it kills people. It shortens lifespans. Okay, and I know people get mad when you say stuff like that. But I have like scientific facts that back that up. Okay, so we can't be afraid to say those sorts of things because we know it's true. And you know, the abuse of any number of substances shorten lifespans, and multiple sexual partners. You know, you want to take years off your life? Join a violent gang. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, you know, there's a cause and effect to so many of these things. And all the Father is saying is, hey, if you want the best chance possible of living a long life, live it biblically. Because a lot of very dangerous things go to the wayside when you live in a way that honors God. That is all he's saying. And even, you know, it's just a funny thing. I feel free in saying these things in this room, but I know that 3-minute little clip that I just shared would cause people to just be outraged in our culture today. And yet, it's common sense. It's biblical wisdom, but and never misunderstand. Common sense and biblical wisdom are not the same thing, by the way. We don't have time to talk about that, but I'm not trying to put them together because they're not the same, okay? Anyway, the way of wisdom promotes and provides survival, and we can't be afraid to say it. Survival. Sanctification. It also obviously does this. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. Never misunderstand. When we talk about God's way, we're talking about holiness. And when you pursue godly wisdom, you're pursuing a path that requires you to think differently than the world thinks. The world thinks, what can I justify? What can I get away with? How can I make this look better? We're seeing this in our culture, right in our own little city. Everyone has a whole new argument about the casino today they didn't have yesterday, and it's all about self-justifying their position, and it wears me out. It's wrong. That's all I need to know. It doesn't conflict me at all because I want to be above reproach. I want the path of uprightness. And there's only one place that ends. That ends in biblical, godly behavior. It's making choices that are good for our community, not harmful, period. You can't justify yourself. And I know everybody will, but that's fatiguing to me. I'm going to try to seek sanctification and purity, and that's what he's talking about. Now, here's the thing. We've got to know this, and we've got to be willing to extend this grace, so to speak, to everyone in our community. We know our natural orientation. That's why the Father's having this conversation. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our natural inclination is not to follow the way of wisdom. Not a person in this room has a natural inclination to follow the way of wisdom. Now, if the Holy Spirit has residence in your life, you have many great opportunities, I believe, to be led by God to do the right thing the right way. But understand, in your heart of hearts, you're a selfish being. Every one of us is. So there's always going to be this conflict going on that if left to our own devices, we can self-justify just about anything and we can go the wrong way. And so the Father's saying, this is why you must be sold out to wisdom. Because if you give yourself an inch, you'll take a mile. And it's what naturally happens. And again, we see it every day. And so you're not going to follow the way of wisdom without an emotional choice. And I believe it's a choice you have to make day in and day out in every single situation, repeatedly. And that's why it's called holiness, because the standard is way, way up here. And you never get a day off. You never get an incident off. You never get a time off. Isaiah 6:3, we know this text. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's the one we're trying to pursue. And I believe at the end of the day, this world was crafted in such a way as to reward holiness and the way of uprightness, while there is a principle of retribution that targets the way of evil. Okay, and in the short term, they can look like they're getting ahead doing wicked things, but I'm telling you, there will be a time in which they reap what they sow. It's above my pay grade to tell you what that looks like. It's above my pay grade to tell you when that comes, but I firmly believe that God has woven it in the fabric of our universe, and there is a price to be paid for people who do wicked things. And you reap what you sow. So understand that, and we have to make a choice. What are we going to sow? Because we're inevitably going to reap from that. And the Father's saying, pursue sanctification, the way of wisdom. Survival, sanctification. Then you have this principle of serenity, we're going to call it. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. The reason why I'm saying serenity is, one, all five of these points start with S, and it's a good word that talks about peace. But understand, in the original Hebrew, there is a good reason for it. The first picture there, your step will not be hampered. That's not so much describing someone's walk or run or a physical activity. It's actually described in the Hebrew language as a word that really is talking about distress or being anxious or frustrated. Okay, so what the Father's really saying is when you walk in the way of wisdom, your step you won't be emotionally conflicted. Wisdom relieves you from the baggage of difficult choices. It separates you from all that anxiety and depression and frustration. And you think about our culture today, it's costing us billions of dollars to address the anxiety in our culture. You know, and I do believe there. I'm not necessarily arguing for going back to the days of subsistence farming and the way our ancestors may have lived, but you know what? I think there was less anxiety back then, okay? So there's some really good principles we can garner from a culture that didn't have everything it wanted at the tips of their fingers, and the Amazon culture of, well, I'm just whip out my phone, I can get that. I'll have that delivered in 24 hours. And we have all this stuff, but the speed of life and the desires of life, and I think the greed, and we're a more anxious people than we've ever been. And again, there's scientific data to support that. And here's the reality. You know what stress does? It takes years off your life. It's destroying people from the inside out. And the Father's saying, if you just pursue wisdom, guess what? A lot of anxiety just goes out the window. Because you don't have to worry about, hold on now, what did I say to so-and-so? I don't want them to know what I was talking about, so I got to remember that conversation. All these strange conflicts go away because you say the same thing to everybody in every setting. You don't have to juggle. You don't have to deal with that anxiety. And the truth is always narrow, and error is always broad. Period. And wisdom protects us from having to navigate that kind of jumble. Jesus said to him, what? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a very simple but narrow way. And so, you know, obviously, again, there's always that ultimate spiritual truth here that Christ is the answer. He is our peace. He brings serenity. And I think the Father's kind of alluding to that as well. But we've got survival, sanctification, serenity. We also have steadiness. This is more the physical descriptor here. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. So it's that idea that wisdom helps us navigate the course of life without fear of stumbling or falling. The implication obviously is that wickedness does the opposite. It causes us to be unsteady. It brings obstacles into our paths. We need stability. I think everyone, I would argue children today need stability. You know, and I don't want to oversimplify it, but there's a reason why as homes are fractured, children experience what they experience. There's a loss of stability. There's a sense of trust that's undermined. And those are the kind of things we're doing in our culture. And pursuing the way of wisdom promotes stability in all of our lives. Jude 1 is a very similar phraseology. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. Is what Christ does for us, presents you blameless before the presence of his glory. That's sanctification, by the way. So steadiness and sanctification presents you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Most of that's just the doxology, but I can't put that verse up there and not read the doxology. Just understand, that is such good theology and so necessary for us to remind ourselves who Jesus is that we need to stop and do that. But the Father here is alluding to, if you will understand, God's ways promote this non-stumbling kind of behavior. They help render us blameless. That's what God does. And so we find our steadiness in him. Last thing here before we get to the contrast that he wants to present. Survival, sanctification, serenity, steadiness, and we have sustenance. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. The Father is exhorting his son here. He's really begging him. These are commands in so many ways to cling to instruction, to cling to wisdom. And his implication is because it sustains us. Wisdom gives us what we need out of life. It's a sustaining sort of element. And again, we live in a culture where there's so many people that will say that God sucks the life out of things. You know, all of God's rules, they talk about how he's like the cosmic killjoy. That is such a lie. God's ways redeem life, bring life, encourage life, sustain life. God's desire is to make this life what it's supposed to be, not to limit what we experience. So that's kind of the key crux that I think the Father is trying to say. Keep hold of it because it brings life. Now, that's the way of wisdom. Kind of simply put, we've looked at a lot of those principles in the weeks leading up to this, but Father's given us this good look of the way of wisdom. Now he's going to compare it to the way of the wicked, and that's where we go next. Now listen to verses 14 through 19. He says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on." Okay, all very pointed charges here. "For they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." All right, so here's the contrast. He's going to get into this way of the wicked, and I think he's desperate to help his son understand. Do you know what wicked does to people? What wickedness does? What it consumes them. It can consume any of us to the point where wickedness becomes compulsive. You're not in control anymore. You're being led along by your wickedness or someone else's wickedness, and it's almost an unnatural response, but it just keeps happening. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Okay, that's not just imagery. Jesus is literally saying that when you fall prey to wickedness, it you become a puppet. I remember the old Chatty Cathy dolls. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, you yank that Anyway, yeah, that's sorry. That's a long, but that's what we become. Wickedness is the one, and guess what? Out of the mouth, or out of the heart, from the mouth proceeds. I mean, we spew out the stuff that's sitting down in there, and it's just yanking our chain, and we're regurgitating what has gone down. And that's what the principle here is. It's not just you make an occasional poor decision. It's that you, in your core, are being manipulated by the wickedness that is guiding you. You are enslaved to it. And so he starts, as any good dad would, I think, with the deterrence. You know, before he really breaks it down, he's going to give his son one more look in the eye and say, please don't be a moron. You know, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. And I hope you understand, this is good parenting. I mean, he's making sure my son's not going to leave this conversation without understanding exactly how I feel. Okay, no beating around the bush, not stuck in imagery. I don't want to make it any more complicated than it is. This is the old don't do it. And it's interesting, we're about to get to, well, y'all aren't about to get there. I'm studying through the Ten Commandments right now in Exodus. And, you know, essentially the Ten Commandments is don't do this, don't do that, don't do, you know. It's pretty simple. It's not complicated. We don't want to receive the information God's trying to give us, but and that's the same way the Father's like, I don't want you to, don't get confused here. It's very simple. Don't do this. And, you know, we live in a culture where I'm always sensitive to the idea that hey, we don't want to be a cult. We don't want to live in a holy huddle. We don't want to cut ourselves off from the world around us or our community. We need to engage with lost people. We need to find ways of reaching folks who need Jesus. But church, we can't walk in their ways in doing it. I mean, that used to not be complicated, but now it seems like it is. I mean, you have people who are literally, they'll defend going to some of the most wicked places on the earth because, well, they're wanting to rub shoulders with lost people. Well, you can find lost people at Walmart and they aren't doing something evil, you know? I mean, sorry, I'm not throwing Walmart under the bus, but everywhere you go, there are lost people. Anybody want to say amen to that? Okay, so you don't have to go to the whorehouse to find them. Is that as blunt as I can put it? You know, but it's amazing what, and people, it's like, well, if you go there, you might as well participate. I'm losing my conscience at some point here. Anyway, sorry. But I've seen some dastardly things justified by, well, we got to mix with the world. No. That's not what God meant. We're allowing things to control us. Because we've lost our ability to draw lines and clearly differentiate between wisdom and wickedness. And I think social media and television and the entertainment industry, that's part of what they do to us on a daily basis. This is pretty blunt. New Testament, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's not saying cut yourselves off from your community, but don't go do wicked things with wicked people in the sake of religion. Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, lead us not into temptation means that at the first sign of temptation, I believe we're commanded to flee. That's what the scripture says, flee. That's not what we're doing when we find ways to justify cozying up against wickedness, okay? Anyway, let me meddle. Should I meddle? What? Should I take a poll? You know, do y'all get mad when I meddle? I don't. You know, I'm here. Here's the new one I'm hearing. Oh, this casino that's been proposed. And please, no one leave this room thinking that it's a done deal. It is not a done deal. There's still opportunities to defeat this thing. The thing that'll cost us the most is everyone sitting here going, "Well, I guess it's going to happen." It's not. It's not. Not even close to happening, okay? So anyway, I'll get off that soapbox. But they're gonna have a music venue out there. So, you know, I mean, I know you're opposed to the casino, but we can at least go out there and listen to good music. No, I can't. I won't, because here's the thing. I don't want to ever allow my children to get close to that piece of property if it ever gets built. Because what I'm subtly doing is I'm implying, well, we can come out here and do this, just don't do that. Well, how hard is it then to go from, well, the country music venue? Do you not understand how you're getting boiled in the pot? And I'm the narrow-minded, angry, No, I've said no from the beginning. I'm not going to ever change my position because it's morally wrong. And I don't think, I'm never going to apologize for that. And where this text goes is there's a demand from wicked people. They don't just want what they want. They want me to agree with them. They're never going to get it. Okay? Never going to get it. Even if they get it built, I'm never going to condone it. I'm never going to support it. I'm never going to have a positive word to say about it. Even if it tries to send us $1 million check, I'm going to tear it up and burn it in the fire. Okay? It would be nice if a few more people would take that position from the get-go and not allow themselves to be swindled. It's that simple. But anyway, that's not the culture we're living in. I say, lead us not into temptation. And you just drive a stake in the ground and you're done. It's simple. But anyway, their determination. Here's where you say, he's just making this up as he goes along. No, I studied this and now it's into my skin. Verse 16, they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. I'll tell you, there's been many a day in the last year and a half when I woke up thinking, I cannot believe how determined the wickedness is to get into our community. I wish it would stop. I wish it would go away. We got one more thing, one more meeting I can't believe happened. One more person that's been deceitful. One more casino wanting to meet with somebody and give them what ultimately amounts to a financial incentive to change their position. One more time. Well, guess what? Because they cannot sleep. They cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. This is what we're dealing with. And it's just one example. This happens in many other ways in our culture. And, you know, I'll admit that sometimes my motives for being hard-headed are not the best. Sometimes I know I was like this in high school. I was a believer in Jesus in high school. I just don't like it. You know, the whole question, if everybody's jumping off the bridge, you know, you're gonna do it. I'm that person like, no, I'll burn the bridge down so nobody else can jump. You know, I mean, I'm just obstinate like that. I'm not telling you that's God, okay? That's Greg being a jerk. And I'm capable of being a jerk while I'm right. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay? You can be right and still be a jerk, and I'm probably guilty of that a lot. But it's just this idea that if everyone was gonna do it, I had a distaste for it. It's always affected like who I cheered for in sports, because if they were everybody's team, then they weren't going to be my team, because I'm just not going with the crowd. And the truth is, in general, the crowd in our culture is almost always wrong, so it's not such a bad thing to say no to the crowd. But if your motivation is just to be an beginner, maybe you're missing a little bit of what the Bible has to say. So just hear my heart on that. But in this regard, we've got to understand wicked people don't just want to do what they want to do. They want us to condone it. We've seen it with the homosexual movement and getting homosexual marriage legalized. It's not enough. Now they want every florist to participate. You can never say no, because they don't just want permission. They want your approval, okay? Because they're... For whatever reason, and I believe it's satanic, they want us to join in with them. Misery loves company. Maybe that's the way to explain it. I think it's a little bit deeper than that, though, and the Father addresses it. He says, their deterrence, their determination, their delight, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Now, I will give you that in the day in which this text was inspired by the Lord, you know, bread and wine would have been considered staples in their diet, okay? But if you put your New Testament hat on, well, really, even if you put your Exodus, you know, 13, 14, 15 hat on, and you start thinking about Passover and its symbolism and how it relates to the New Testament and what Christ did, what does bread and wine make you think about? Lord's Supper, communal elements, okay? I believe there's an element here where essentially we're being given this picture that wickedness and violence have become substitutes, in a sense, for the body and the blood of Jesus, okay? This is their religion, All right? This is what they're married to. There's a reason why wicked people don't ever stop bugging you. It's because it's what drives them. It's the passion of their heart, okay? I just wish that the church was as passionate the other way as lost people are passionate about their way. It seems like we've lost that, and that's disappointing to me. But he's saying that they're sustained by this. And so if they're sustained by it, that means that they get up in the morning plotting how to do it, and they go to sleep at night considering how successful they've been and how they can do it some more. And the Father's point is that we can all follow in their footsteps if we tarry too long in the little eddies that they put out in front of us. If we begin to look at their ways, if we begin to follow their paths, and they want this so much, they're not going to stop badgering us until they get it. And so all that kind of brings us back to the crux of why do you present a contrast to your son? Why do you say, well, there's the way of the wisdom and there's the way of wicked? Well, what you're doing, you're presenting it because you want to force a decision, okay? And we all have a decision to make. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. How many of y'all like the sound of that? I'm going to assume, even if you didn't flinch, that you're all with me on that, okay? That's what we should want. It's no conflict. It's clean. It's pure. You know, the sunrise is a beautiful thing. And so there's this imagery that we're being drawn right into the best of God's creation. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. We're having our bathroom remodeled, and so it means that everything's thrown out of kilter and... you know, it's an American convenience, I know, but as I get older, it's sort of nice knowing that I have memorized the few steps that I need to take in order to get to my potty. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, about 3 a.m.? I can do that in my sleep, and I think all of you know what you've done it in your sleep, haven't you? You know, I mean, well, your bathroom's being remodeled, so now I gotta leave my bedroom and go find some other potty somewhere in the house. I'm awake by the time I get back. Anybody follow me on this, okay? But I've experienced this text. I have hit so many things. I mean, you kick stuff, you bump into stuff, you elbow, knee, whatever it is. It's that feeling. You don't know what's in front of you. You don't know where you're going. And church, I don't want to ever trade the first half of this text for the back half. And I'm convinced, you know, one of the reasons why... maybe it's the primary reason why our church has been blessed is that we try to keep the path really, really focused on the preeminent values that God's given us in the New Testament. We could chase a lot of other stuff, but if we will just stay missions-minded and preach the gospel and focus on discipling people and the wisdom and the word of God, I think things tend to settle out the way they should. It's a simple path, and there's light there. The way of the wicked, though, is a whole lot more complicated. It's like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. That's the picture he's given us. And so you've got to understand holiness is, again, it's a high standard. We take that for granted, but it's always rising in a sense. The precepts of the Lord, they're right. They're rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's enlightening the eyes. John 8:12 said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, the Bible is filled with this imagery of what the way of wisdom looks like compared to the way of wickedness. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. I think that's the same imagery. God's going to complete this. We're on a journey. And guess what? As believers in Jesus, you're not on a journey to compromise. You're on a journey to righteousness. God's chiseling away to make us look like him. He's trying to move us that way. And, you know, my heart's desire sincerely is that I will cooperate with him now so that there's less junk to be removed on the day that Jesus comes back and makes everything right. Okay, we want to be as close as we can be to that final image. Or we can choose the way of wickedness. Darkness, deep darkness, more stumbling. Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. See, and you can go on, and even in when God gives us the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and so many other places, he talks about, you know, generational curses, and boy, we don't like the thought of that. But what I sincerely believe is that when one generation sins and the next generation continues in that sin, we reap what we've sown. And it gets ugly real fast. And I can't help when I read texts like this to believe when a community sells itself out for something wicked and evil, dangling a bunch of money, there's going to be time pass in which we're all wandering around in confusion and darkness, and we're suffering the misery of the mistakes that we've done. And I guess part of my whole thing on like casinos is just so convenient as you look at this, but I want to make sure God knows I had nothing to do with it. You hear my heart on that? Because there's going to be a judgment on our community. I firmly believe those who've been consistent and have stood in the gap, I believe God can pass over us. And I'm pleading with him. I'm to show us blessing and not the cursings that we deserve because of so much that's happened around us. And I take that very, very seriously because I believe it's a biblical principle. And I believe it operates all the time. Can we raise godly families in the middle of a wicked community? How many of y'all believe you can pull that off? I think it's hard, but you can do it, can't you? We don't have to conform. Christians haven't conformed for generations. So, yes, is there always, I believe, judgment being applied to wickedness and poor choices? Absolutely. But you know what? Your home can be a little island, can't it? You know, I don't know about y'all, but every time I've ever moved into a new home, I have walked the boundary of that property and walked in every room and prayed over every piece of that because I want to make sure it's under the hedge of protection that God has given me the authority to apply there. Doesn't mean it's perfect. Unfortunately, it's only as good as me, okay? But I want to be under that hedge of protection as much as I can possibly be. I believe in that, and I believe these principles are true. And I believe if we walk in the light, our children have a better chance of walking in the light. But if we walk in the darkness, there's a price. Exodus 10, 22, we're getting there. Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Why did that happen? Because God warned Pharaoh and warned Pharaoh and warned Pharaoh, and he never got with the program. And God said, I'll just turn out the lights. You do realize it's not always this obvious what God is doing. He's turning out the lights on the United States of America, and we're living through it right now. And that sobers me greatly. It doesn't have to be that way, but I think that's where we're headed. Job would argue that he had a taste of both ways, and he wanted to get back to the light. Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. You know, some of your testimony would be, maybe I experienced this when I was younger and I made some mistakes and I walked away and then God in his grace and mercy pulled me back. And I don't want to ever repeat that mistake again. We should learn like that. The real problem, though, is that the wicked don't even see the problem. And I'm fully aware of that. And then I know some of y'all are probably thinking, he gets wound up when he talks about this casino thing. I know that's what our community thinks. That's fine because I get wound up when I talk about homosexual marriage, and I get wound up when I talk about alcoholism. I think I get wound up about a lot of things that destroy people's lives. I'm kind of passionate about people not destroying their lives. I think I'm consistent, you know? And the lost world listens to that stuff, and they're like, I don't understand why that matters to him. They don't get it. They don't see it. They don't look at it the same way. They don't have the same values. And so we have to understand that. The real problem is that the wicked don't even see the problems as we have identified them. And that's what the Father's saying. They don't know the difference. So they're stumbling in the dark. And not only that, they'll feel better if they can get more people to join them in the dark. That's the analogy that he's trying to present. And so if you don't know what's wrong in life, you certainly can't recommend the solution. That's why our world no longer sees the connection between, say, venereal disease and sexual immorality or greed and the national debt or casinos and crime. We have, in most cases, willfully become blind. And now we've been plunged into such deep darkness that we can't help anybody else. And that should not be true of us or the church, I believe. But it's where we're at. Job 13:4, as for you, you whitewash with lies, worthless physicians, are you all? we can reach a place where we're just no good to anybody. And so there's this battle between light and dark. There are two paths, way of wisdom, way of the wicked. And I believe we've all been given an opportunity to make a choice. Truth is, if you're here today, I suspect you've already made your choice. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are. As believers in Jesus, that is our identity. And so we should be walking in the light. And a day is coming when it's going to be relentless. You know, it will be unresistible in a very good sense. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. A day is coming when darkness will no longer be. That's a beautiful picture, I believe. So choice, again, is which path are you walking? Choose wisely. And that's all I got. I promise I only keep bringing the casino up because I need an illustration, you know, so that y'all can track with me. Anybody, anything else? All right, we got plenty of time for you to finish lunch and finish visiting. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we do. I know everyone's here because they love your word. And your word relentlessly pushes us toward wisdom and holiness and sanctification. But it also offers us peace. It sustains our lives. It helps us to honor you and helps us to influence other people in the right things and draw them to Jesus. And so I pray that we would just continue day in and day out, that you would foster a deeper hunger in us for your word. I know that's the predominant reason why we keep having Tom Harmon back, because there is... there are very few people that love your word as much as Tom Harmon. And so I pray this next week ahead that you would just bless him as he shares his passion for your word with us. And we know we will be the better for it. Thank you for that, Father. Help us to choose wisely. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.